Great to see you today. My name's Dan. I could watch Nat and Cass all day. I don't know about you. They're just great, aren't they? So we're doing a series. And as we go through Exodus, God's people on the move, we see two things again and again. One is we see a mirroring of our own lives. That is to say, there's certain things like learning to pray or learning to trust God day by day. And we think, yeah, that relates to my Christian experience. And then there are some things that stand in stark contrast to everything we know as Christians. And today is one of those moments. And it shows us why something more was needed than what the people of Israel had in the book of Exodus. Because Exodus doesn't just point back, it points forward to Jesus, and today is one of those moments. So we're going to look at a key scene in Exodus where God's people are gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we're going to see how the New Testament interprets that episode. And what we're going to see is this: what God is like, how that people then accessed him, and now how we, as Christians, access God through the person of Jesus today. Because God hasn't changed, but the way we access him has. So the Israelites had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They'd been brought out by God and brought to Mount Sinai. And the first thing God says to them through Moses is this. In Exodus 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What an amazing, wonderful promise that they would be God's specials, his treasured possession, like no other people. But did you notice that it was conditional? If you obey me fully. Before we come to our main passage today, I just want to show you how Peter interprets that exact same promise to a Christian audience in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, as you come to him, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You see what he does? He credits the same identity to Christians, but he doesn't say if. He doesn't say if you obey me fully. He says as you come to him. It's as you come to Jesus, you're credited with this identity. Something has changed. Not if you obey, but as you come to Jesus. You know, I'm so glad that when Julie agreed to marry me and we did the vows, she didn't make me recite the whole of the book of Leviticus as a condition to stay married to her. But their promise was conditional. At Sinai, God said, obey and you'll belong. But the gospel in Jesus says you belong. So now you can become the people that God has called you to be. So let's explore this contrast. So we're not actually going to read from Exodus 19. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, which is the New Testament viewing back at Exodus 19. So we're going to read verses 18 onwards. It's on the screen behind me. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It seems something has changed in the way we relate to God. But to understand that, the writer of Hebrews says we need to understand what happened before. So I know some of you are doing the whole Lent thing, right? And anybody here not eating chocolate? Yeah, some. Okay. So isn't it really annoying when somebody stands at the front and they just start giving you a description of how wonderful chocolate is? And how beautiful, and just imagine just breaking off a chunk of, you know, Cadbury's Dairy Milk or some Belgian, and just taste, just sucking on that chocolate for a minute, isn't it beautiful? And you think, no, that'd be really annoying, wouldn't it? You think, why would you talk about something that I can't do or that is not relevant to me right now at this moment in my life? Well, the answer, but what you find here is he starts by saying, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. He said, you've not come to Mount Sinai. What he's saying is, I want you to understand by talking about this, even though this isn't relevant to you, this will make us talking about what is relevant to you all the more relevant. So he says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched or that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. He wants us to feel a contrast, to remember and feel what it was like for God's people at Sinai. Because the way they approached God was marked by three things: distance, fear, and unapproachability. If you were to read Exodus 19, you'd hear God say words like these: "Please set up a perimeter and let nobody anywhere near me, Moses. Only Moses could go up. Everyone else had to stay back." And the imagery is overwhelming. There was fire on the mountain. It spoke of God's holiness. There was darkness. It spoke of mystery and judgment. There was a storm on the mountain. It was that sense of not feeling in control, at the mercy of whatever was happening. There was a deafening trumpet blast beyond anything their senses could tolerate. And Exodus tells us the whole mountain trembled violently. Just imagine that, the very ground beneath your feet shaking in this moment. Just a little while earlier, God had made them walk through on solid ground through the Red Sea, and they must have thought, this is what it's like to follow God. Everything is just solid underfoot. Isn't this wonderful? But now God is showing himself to them, and he's showing themselves that they can't even trust the ground they shake on. They stand on. That's what it felt like to meet God. Disorienting, overwhelming, and terrifying. Hebrews says that they begged that no further word be spoken. They couldn't bear it. And even Moses, the mediator, said, I am trembling with fear. If Moses was saying that, what hope did anybody else have? But do you know, this wasn't just one moment in Scripture. If we were to go through the Old Testament, we'd find a number of examples that probably sit slightly uncomfortably with us in terms of people encountering this holiness of God. It starts with Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they sin, they are removed from the garden. And the way back was guarded with a flaming sword. You can't just walk back in on God. We have a bathroom in our bedroom at home, and it doesn't have a lock on the door. And that was fine before we had kids, you know, because there was no need to have a lock on the door. But increasingly over time, as our family grew, it wasn't unusual for someone to barge in on an unsuspecting bathroom user. And do you know what? The response was never, hey, great to see you. Come on in. There's room for more than one. No, the answer was, oh, get out. You can't be here. This is my place. You can't walk in on God. At the tabernacle, God's presence is right there at the center, but it's separated by a curtain. Only the high priest could go in, and only on the terms that God would describe. God said, do not come whenever you want, or you will die. He went in once a year at God's request. It was not open access. It was careful, restricted, and mediated. There were two priests by the name of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And one day they were meant to be offering sacrifices, burnt offerings before the Lord. And they just got casual. They said, you know what, let's not follow the rules. Let's just do it our way. Let's just set fire to this and chuck that there. And it says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. They died. There was a time when the ark of God was being transported on a cart in a way that was contrary to God's command. And the cart hit a pothole. This is in 2 Samuel 6. And it looked like the ark was going to fall off, and somebody just reached out a steadying hand to stop it. You think, oh, good move. It says, Uzziah died for his irreverent act, for touching the ark of the Lord. God isn't harsh, but God is holy. And even what seems right to us doesn't make us safe in his presence. And then there was Isaiah. He was a really good guy. He was a prophet. He was one of the standout people in his generation. And in Isaiah 6, when he encounters the presence of God, he says, woe to me, I am ruined. Because he realizes that he's a man of unclean lips and his eyes have seen the king. Isaiah wasn't rebellious or disobedient. He just felt the reality of standing before a holy God. R.C. Sproul says, at its core, holiness means separate. God is not like us. He is utterly other. That's what it's like to approach. This is what it was like for them to approach God, driven out, kept back, carefully mediated, and even the best of us undone because God is holy. This is God. The God they worshipped is the same God we worship today. He has not changed. In fact, what we read in Hebrews doubles down, and he finishes by saying, our God is a consuming fire. Wouldn't it have been more reassuring for us if he said, thank God he's not like that anymore? The fire hasn't gone out. The holiness hasn't diminished. God has not become safer. It's like that moment in the Narnia stories by C.S. Lewis, when the children first hear about the Lion King, Aslan, this mighty, strong king of Narnia. And later they're going to become friends and they're going to bury their head in his mane in love for him. But there's a moment when they first hear about him. And they ask Mr. Beaver, as they hear about him, they say, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? No, of course he isn't safe, but he is good." That's the God of Sinai. He's not safe, but he's good. Okay, I feel like the room is very quiet at this point. Good news, because Hebrews is going to take us on. He wants us to say, that's not our thing, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He starts by saying, well, you have come. This is your place if you're a Christian here today. You have arrived here. This is your covenant. This is your reality. Let's remember that he's talking about two different ways of approaching God by using two physical places to represent those two ways. So he says it's not Mount Sinai with everything that was associated with that, but it is this place called Mount Zion. What is Zion? It's not a word we use very much, probably because in modern political usage in the news, it means something political. It means something about a place that's being protected and sought after politically. But if we look in the Bible, Zion started as a place, but then it became a symbol of promise. And it's in that sense of the symbol of promise it's being used here. Originally, it was a hill that King David captured, where he established his city and he brought the Ark of the Covenant to live with him. It was right next to where the temple would be built, so that whole area became synonymous with Zion. But over time, it came to mean so much more in terms of what it was to be and what God was calling his people to be. So in Psalm 132, God says, this is my resting place forever. It's the place where God dwells. It's the place where God reigns as king. Psalm 2, I've installed my king. It's the place where the nations would gather, not just one nation. Isaiah 2, all the nations will stream to this mountain. It's the place that God would fill with his joy. Isaiah 35, it says, they will enter Zion with singing. And the book of Hebrews says that as a Christian, this is your reality. That's where you've come. A kingdom where God reigns, where God dwells, where nations are not rivals but gather in unity, and where God brings heartfelt joy. Let's go through it just a little bit at a time. He says, it's not the city of a man, David, but it's the city of the living God. It's God's place. It's not earthly Jerusalem, but it's the heavenly reality that Jerusalem points to. It's not the fear and darkness of Sinai, but it's a place of joy where thousands of angels rejoice. It's a place not of exclusion, like Sinai, where it says, do not cross this line for fear of your life, but it's a place of inclusion. He refers to it as the church of the firstborn, meaning the church of Jesus. Firstborn is a nickname for Jesus. It meant Colossians 1, he's the firstborn over all creation, not meaning he was ever he never had a start in eternity, but he has the highest place in all of creation. And Hebrews says, well, you're part of his church. You're part of Jesus' church. You belong here. You're included. You share the status of Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places with him. It's a place where nobody remains anonymous. It says that you're named and known. It's a place where you're not distant from the judge and in fear of him, but you're at peace with him. It's a way of relating to God that isn't based on your imperfection, but Christ's perfection credited to you. It's a way of relating to God where a man, Moses, is not the mediator, an imperfect man at that, but Jesus, the perfect God-man, is the one who represents you before God. It's a way of relating to God, not based on the blood of the injustice of this world. It started with the blood of Abel. That was the first murder in the Bible. And we see it on our TV screens every day in Iran and Ukraine and on the streets of our cities across our nation and in war-torn parts of the world. And you think there's so much bloodshed and it's evil. But there's one bloodshed that was not evil, but it was good because it reconciles us to God. The blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness, healing, hope, and grace. You see, everything about our access has changed. It's not Sinai, it's Zion. It's not distance, but proximity to Jesus. It's not fear, but acceptance. It's not unapproachable, but we've already arrived. Last year, I did a tour of the Royal Yacht Britannia. Has anybody done that? It's a great tour, isn't it? I really enjoyed it. My parents were visiting and we thought, well, let's go and do that. And we followed the audio guide. And what I learned was that there were certain quarters of the Royal Yacht Britannia, which was the Queen's Royal Yacht, where only the royalty could be. And there were certain quarters where only the lowest of sailors would live. And there were certain bars that could be frequented by different levels. So if you were royalty, you could have this lovely bar up here with any choice of drinks that you could buy. And if you're an officer, you could go into this bar and you had a choice of beer, wine, spirits, whatever you wanted. And then as you went down the decks, there was the lowest bar where it was just beer for the sailors. But according to my audio guide, Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip would sometimes frequent the lower bars. They would come down, not in their royal clothes, but just because they wanted some normal conversation with some normal people. And so they would come, and they would chat. But no sailor would ever just wander up into the royal bar and say, I fancied coming up here today. Mount Sinai says you can never come up here. God says you can never drink at my bar. Mount Zion says God has come down to you, and even more amazingly, he says you can come up to me. In fact, he says, not only drink at my bar, but sit at my table. And Jesus himself, in a moment we're going to remember in just a moment, he sat his disciples around his table and he said, this is my body and this is my blood shed for you so that you can be here. So we can be friends, so that we can be in relationship. Come and sit at my table. You're invited. But we're not to misunderstand, it's the same God. Our God is a consuming fire. The difference is not God, the difference is how we come. We come only by the blood of Jesus. There's a song I'm growing to love at the moment. It's called The Blood. It's worth listening to on Spotify. It's by Bethel. The bridge goes this way. It says, it's never been about performance, perfection, or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning, but a gift that's freely given, let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be holy, righteous, purified, spotless? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be worthy, forgiven, justified, really living? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. That's the confidence that brings us joy in the presence of God. There was a famous preacher, Billy Graham, many of you will have heard of him, who would preach the gospel all over the world in large stadiums. once preached to a packed Murrayfield here in 1991. Wherever he went, the message changed. He always preached a gospel message, but he would always finish the same way. And his invitation, as he had told people about the love of Jesus and how they could respond, he said, I want you to come. Come. Come out of your seats and come and stand on the pitch. And thousands came every time. And they'd always sing a hymn. It was an old hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. But the final line goes this, O Lamb of God, I come. It's responding to the gospel. It's responding to Mount Sinai. It's not Sinai saying, I will try. It's saying, I will come to Jesus. Some of us here today have grown up around church and you know what it looks like to be a Christian on the outside. But some of you know that you feel this distance deep within. You think, I don't feel close to God. It feels like Sinai. It feels like there's a barrier. Maybe you've been climbing the wrong mountain. You're approaching God the wrong way because it's not about you and your efforts. It's about Jesus who says, come to me. Who says, I am the way, and that way gives you joy at the deepest level. Some of us here today get confused which mountain we're at. We think, yeah, we know it's by grace and everything, but deep down we fear that God really doesn't like us very much. We think, I bet he's not very happy with everything that's going on in my life. You say, Lord, what about all my sin? I shouted at the kids again. I looked at that website again that I know I shouldn't look at. And he says, what sin? There's a mediator. There's one whose blood was sprinkled so that God could look at you and say, what sin? It's been forgiven. You're perfect in God's sight. The spirits of righteous people made perfect. That's you. Jesus once told a famous story of two sons, one of whom took half of the family's wealth and went and squandered it, spent it on total rubbish, and ended up starving to death. And he decided in his wisdom to try and come back home, not because he thought he'd get a good deal, but because he needed a job. And he thought, in our terminology today, he thought he was coming back to Mount Sinai. He thought that his dad would say, all right, son, we're still going to be estranged here because obviously you've wrecked everything. He says, so maybe you could work in those fields over there and we're just not going to have much to do with each other. So what surprise he experienced when the father came running down the hill and embraced him. And he said, new clothes, new ring, and a hog roast for you, my son. Not hog roast, actually, but it was a fattened calf. It's Mount Zion. It's the place of grace where you see God's smiling face. But there was another son there that day. He never really messed up, but he never really related to his father in a healthy way. And when he sees the other son being celebrated, he is outraged. See, this son who stayed at home, he also had a Sinai disposition. He thought, maybe if I stay home, and maybe if I do the right thing, maybe if I stay behind the barrier, then maybe God will one day invite me like Moses to climb the mountain. Maybe I could reach those dizzying heights if I just do my thing. And he misunderstands. His father's love is by grace. He thinks his behavior is a means of being invited in. Where are you today? Is it about you, your effort, about you being enough? Or are you looking Or are you looking like you have it together? Or have you built your life on this mountain called grace? I loved how Marianne started today. Sometimes if we have a sort of tendency towards Mount Sinai, we tend to have this disposition where we think, we obviously love God, but we shouldn't get too kind of joyful about it because obviously he's holy and everything. I loved it. There's dancing on Mount Zion. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. See, I know God is holy, but I know I'm totally accepted in Christ because of what he's done for me. And that makes me totally acceptable to him and joyful in his presence. And if 1,000 angels and 10,000 angels are dancing for joy and celebrating, then why not you? And why not me? Let's beware of an inner Sinai disposition. Let's know God is a consuming fire, but let's thank God that we are accepted to him. So here's the third and final thing that the writer of Hebrews is keen to say to us. He says, ignore grace at your peril. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from sin, away from him who warns us from heaven? What he's saying is this: if the stakes were high at Sinai, if that was a life or death situation, to refuse God then and to disregard his command would have been foolish and fatal. Yet many did. They refused God's voice. The writer of Hebrews said, how much riskier not to simply ignore the voice of God and the imperfect servant of God, Moses, but to ignore the person of God, Jesus, who became God, who's God in the flesh, and to ignore what he offers, and to ignore the way of relating to God that he has on offer. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Sinai is the place where God speaks at distance through someone else. Zion is the place where God speaks with you and invites you in. Zion, grace, is the place where you've already arrived. You can come. The way is open. It's a different way of relating to God. It means God speaks to you, and you can know this for yourself. This mountain is a place where we can be sure that God hears our every prayer. You ever worry about your prayer life? I mean, I know Terry's going to teach us about prayer next Saturday. I can't wait for that. But I think all of us struggle in prayer and we think, I'm not sure that prayer was good enough. Charles Spurgeon said, God is so boundlessly pleased with Jesus that in him, he is altogether well pleased with us. And he hears our prayers, not because they are worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers because Jesus is worthy. Then he goes on to speak about this shakeability. He says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicating the removal of what can be shaken. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We live in a shakable world, a fragile world. This scripture even speaks of a greater shaking to come. But the question for us is today, well, what will you build your life on? Jesus told a parable, a story about two builders. One of them cut corners. Can you believe there was a generation of builders once who cut corners? He built a house without foundations. In our terminology today, he didn't heed the warning to build on God's grace, his word, his way of relating. He felt his own efforts would make it through the storm, and he got humbled. The house fell flat. Another builder saw a rock, and he said, "There's something pretty immovable about that rock. I'm going to build my house there." The Bible says he obeyed God and put his word into practice. The storm came, and he was safe. How are you building? Mount Sinai is a sugary place. It's a place, in fact, I mean, it's still there. It's in the desert in the Middle East. It's an obsolete place in terms of you can't relate to God there. God isn't present there in the way that he was in Exodus 19. The temple is obsolete. You can go to the temple and it's a ruin in Jerusalem. But this way of relating to God based on my behavior, if I obey God fully, it's obsolete. It's done. It's a house of cards that comes falling as soon as you touch it. Mount Zion is a safe place. It's a place of grace and acceptance. It's the place where God invites us to the table as friends. And let me ask us as kings and as we plant churches, what kind of churches we will build. Well, if we're to build Zion-type churches, it means this, that we don't have a disposition that is gloomy or fearful or mysterious or distant. We love it to feel like this. We love joyful assemblies where God is present. We're excited by the grace of God and inviting many people in. We want churches where we speak much of God and don't take ourselves too seriously. We want churches where lost people return and get celebrated. Churches where those who grow up in the faith know how it is to find their own vibrant faith in Jesus, not based on their upbringing or performance. We want churches where people feel like they're known by name because God knows us by name. Churches where we sing of God's holiness and otherness, but even more about his amazing grace and that Jesus loves us, Jesus loves us. And with this supernatural sense that even right now today, King's Church, there's 10,000 angels joining us in worship saying, "Isn't it wonderful? You are acceptable to God and we're rejoicing with you." So do you hear him speaking? If you're a Christian, he's saying, "You've already come." And if you're not a Christian, he's saying, "Come, come." And now we are going to come to the table, to the table that Jesus sets for us, to the Lord's Supper. You know, tables speak of friendship. And today, God invites you. If you know this, then you're invited to participate as we take the Lord's Supper together. To take bread and wine or juice as Jesus taught us. The mediator has made a way through his body broken and blood shed for you to come today. But if that's not you, there's no pressure or shame in staying seated while others will come forward to the stations at the back and the sides here. Quite a number of people do. They're either feeling like it's not quite the right moment for them or that this isn't them. It's better to be clear and stay where you are rather than be inauthentic in this moment. But maybe you're this third category where you think, "Well, that definitely wasn't me at the start of today. But now I think it is. Now I trust Jesus to save me. I'm not trusting in myself and my own behaviors, but on Jesus alone, who makes me acceptable to God." And if that's you and you're saying, "I come," then you're welcome to make this your very first act of worship as you take the bread and the wine and say yes to him. So in a moment, I want to ask you to come forward and to take a piece of bread and a cup and to come back to your seat and just hold on to it for a moment and then I'll direct us to drink and eat together. It's not Sinai, It's Zion. It's not distance, but welcome. It's not stay back, but come home. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." He has made a way. The barrier is gone, and you are invited. So don't try coming or earning. Come knowing. You've already been brought near. And if it's your first time and you want to say, "I come," then you come. We stand in the presence of a holy God. And he says, through Jesus, "My delight is in you, and I love you." So we come by the blood. We come by the broken body of Jesus. Just whisper to him your own prayers of thankfulness. You're accepted, you're loved, you belong, you're known by name, you're safe, and you are filled with his love.